a major cyclone hits the Fuji Islands, bringing death and catastrophic devastation. Earthquakes in Indonesia and Taiwan bring death and destruction. Rare winter tornadoes destroy homes and devastate the lives of hundreds of people in the United States. Floods, forest fires, and drought seem to be a constant evening news story. Severe weather has been the norm over the past year or so, all which has brought suffering, loss of life, and property. Tragedy after tragedy seems to invade our lives, either personally or by way of the media. In order to cope with these disasters, many need to place blame. To place blame gives a quick and easy answer as to why such tragedies occur. So often this blame is placed upon God. Why did God let this happen? This places us in a dilemma. For we want to believe in a loving God, but yet he allows such painful disasters to harm those he is supposed to love. Some would even say God is seeking revenge for mankind's or an individual's evil deeds. Therefore, he purposely strikes down those who have so sinned. Remember, there were those who said the destruction brought by Katrina upon New Orleans was because it was a sinful city. Or some would say that victims suffering illness and disease received their disease from God because they are sinful. This has been certainly the case with those who have AIDS. It is so simple, simplistic, and even satisfying to blame God for all the bad things in life. Many even find some sort of solace in blaming God, since then he gives them an excuse not to follow him. Now Jesus, on the other hand, sets us straight on this issue in our gospel lesson. He uses the illustration of Pilate's violently putting down a Galilean rebellion in which many Galileans were brutally killed. Were those who were sacrificed any more sinful than those who survived? Or how about those killed in the construction accident in building an aqueduct system with God's temple money? The utilization of God's money for such a purpose was considered to be a sin against God. But Jesus asks, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? Were they more sinful because they worked on the aqueduct and thus deserved to die? It is here that Jesus becomes the prophet in the truest sense of the word. No. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. So here's the scoop. They did not die because they were more sinful in what they did, whether in rebellion or being paid with God's money. than those who desired the rebellion or those who would benefit from the new water supply. Here's the prophetic warning. Jesus warned the Jews, if they continue to pursue the suicidal course of trying to overthrow the Roman rule, they would certainly be destroyed in Jerusalem also. That was the prophetic voice. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. In this instance, repentance meant to turn away from taking up the sword and warfare. Warfare would only beget warfare and thus beget death. This was to forewarn the Jews of the destruction of Jerusalem, which happened in 70 AD. But of course, they failed to heed the warning. Blame it on God. No, I don't think so. Blame the rest in the hands of the people. But you say that's man-made disaster and warfare. What about natural disasters, which seem out of the control of mankind? God, through his creation and creative process, is in charge there. It is true. It is true that the acts of nature are all a part of God's creation and even design. These acts include all kinds of events which are a part of nature's cycle of life. They're there. They always have been and probably always will be. There is good weather with sunny skies, gentle rains, and peaceful snowfall, as well as the turbulence of tornadoes, earthquakes, hurricanes, volcanoes, floods, blizzards, and damaging ice storms. There are drought, pestilence, and disease, which can bring disastrous results. All of nature's fury can bring death and destruction to mankind. The question is, does God use these powerful weapons in order to seek revenge? I don't think so. Think about it. You know, mankind becomes a victim to nature when he thinks he can outwit or ignore the power of God's creative process in nature. He becomes victim when he defies the power of the natural order and says he knows best. Therefore, he builds great cities and populates areas in the zonal path of hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, floodplains, even volcanoes, in defiance of nature. Look, God, since I now live here, nature must change its course of activity. Wrong. You know, when we discover nature is stubborn, then we try to force her to change by altering rivers and streams, building dikes and stronger structures in defiance. Then we pollute the atmosphere and waters with the residue of our advanced society and expect nature to take care of it. All of a sudden we realize that nature's fury is still alive and well, reaping perhaps even more power and destruction. Who's to blame? God? Did God tell us to defy and destroy his creation? I don't think so. Rather, it is mankind's blatant disregard for God's creation by playing God himself. In so many ways, we bring disaster and disease upon ourselves. Although our defiance, our sin, causes our own disastrous circumstances, we like to ignore that and blame them on a revengeful God. We even like to point to others who are caught up in disaster and disease as receiving their due reward for being sinful and somehow more sinful than we are, since we have escaped nature's harm. If they were not more sinful, then God surely would not have heaped such pain upon them. To this kind of thinking, Jesus said, no. No. God's love is far beyond that kind of thinking. In fact, Jesus goes on to illustrate this love of God in the parable of the fig tree. The owner of a vineyard planted a fig tree, which would take up valuable land. After 3 years, he came looking for its fruit. Now, it must be noted that the fig tree begins bearing fruit in 3 years. If not, there's a good chance that it will never bear fruit. That is why he ordered the gardener to cut the tree down. Why waste the valuable space it was occupying? But the gardener spoke out in defense of the tree. Give it another chance. Give it another chance. Let me nourish and care for it with tilling the soil around it and placing manure around it. Maybe that is all it needs, a little care. Give it another chance, another year. And if it is not full of fruit and bearing by then, cut it down. The gardener intervened out of compassion and saved the fig tree. Now, Jesus is the gardener in our lives. He came to feed. He came to nourish. He came to care for us. He came to extend God's love to us and give us another chance. As a matter of fact, God's forgiveness can be seen as endless. This is to be exemplified in our lives also. Remember, Peter came to Jesus and asked him, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often shall I forgive? As many as 7 times? Jesus replied, not 7 times, but I tell you, 77 times. This is an infinite number, the same as the extent of God's forgiveness. Infinite. This defines God's love and forgiveness. Yes, instead of a revengeful God, he is an ever-loving and ever-forgiving God. Therefore, on one hand, God's mercy is unending. Yet the parable ends with what seems to be a contradiction. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. This seems to state there is a limit to God's forgiveness and mercy. But not really. If after everything possible thing is done to help the tree be fruitful, or to help the individual to become the citizens of God's kingdom, and if there is total rejection, then the decision is out of God's hands. The tree or the individual has chosen not to receive the love and mercy of God, and thereby life's fate is the recipient's responsibility. It is quite clear. It is the individual who condemns himself or herself. God, in his love, accepts that decision, even though that mercy is still reaching out to them. His forgiveness continues for those who choose to accept it. Therefore, this leads us to the conclusion that God does not act out of revenge, but accepts mankind's decisions and actions, which may, and in many instances, will lead to disastrous results. So we have no right to blame God for the disastrous results of our disregard for Him and His creation. No longer should we ask, why did God let this happen? Rather, why do we continue to ignore and interfere with God's creation? Why do we insist that we know better than God? This may lead us to the point of not realizing the power of God's mercy. Then what? Then what if we don't understand and realize God's love and mercy? Then what? Each of us has to answer that question for ourselves. Then what? Amen.